'Twas thus that your Lord and Master did get his victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil.
Then may I do the same? Can it be so?
Thou mayest, if thou wilt do these things, and yet two more.
Being what?
First, you must decide that at the very first approach of evil, you will turn instantly from beholding it, and cry unto thy Lord for help.
I can do that. What else?
When the world, or the flesh, or the devil yet seem to tempt thee, thou must cast in their face the words of Scripture, as did our Lord Jesus.
What doth this do?
The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, doth cut and hack them so terribly sore, that they must soon retire from the conflict.
Why, herein is a marvelous thing.
'Tis because the word of God is creative and alive. When we believe that the word of God can do what it says it can do, and when we depend upon that word only to do what it says it will do, then is all the power of heaven at our command.
Then, by keeping my thoughts upon heavenly things, and by being instant in prayer, and by quickly drawing the word of God, I may be as a warrior that never loseth a battle.
Thou dost begin to understand. Now there is only the application of what thou hast learned.
And that I shall do henceforth.
Dear Christian.
Yes, Charity.
Do tell. What makes thee so desirous to go to Mount Zion?
Why, there I hope to see him alive, that did hang dead on the cross in my place. And there I will be rid of all those fleshly desires that are yet an annoyance to me. There also there is no death and no crying. But best of all, I shall be put into his company, whom to know is life eternal.
Thou dost love him, then?
Oh, yes, I love him greatly, because that he first loved me.
Have you a family? Are you a married man?
I have a wife and 4 small children.
And why did you not bring them along with you?
Oh, how willingly would I have done it. But they were all of them utterly averse to my going on pilgrimage.
But you should have talked to them and endeavored to have shown them the danger of staying behind.
So I did, and told them also what God had shown me of the destruction of our city. But I seemed to them as one that mocked, and they believed me not.
And did you pray to God that he would bless your counsel to them?
Yes, and that with much affection. For you must know that my wife and 4 children were very dear unto me.
But what could they say for themselves? Why they came not?
Why, my wife was afraid of losing this world. And my children were given to the foolish delights of youth. So, what by one thing and what by another, they left me to wander in this manner alone.
But did you, perhaps, with your vain life, or jesting manner, or light conversation, counteract all your words of persuasion?
Well, certainly I cannot commend my life. Yet I was most careful to set a good example. Yea, for this very thing they would tell me I was too precise, and that I denied myself of things in which they saw no evil.
Indeed? Well, then thou must remember that Cain hated his brother, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And if thy wife and children have been offended with thee for this, they thereby show themselves to be implacable to good. Thou hast delivered thy soul from their blood.
But I hope that they may yet see the error of their ways and follow after.
Now I saw in my dream that thus they sat talking together till supper was ready. So when they had made ready, they sat down to meat. Now the table was furnished with fine things to eat and drink, all provided by the Lord of the Hill for the refreshment of pilgrims. Now at the table All their talk was about the Lord of the Hill and the great things he had done. Now, I perceived, by their description of him, that he had been a great warrior, and had fought with and slain him that had the power of death, but not without great danger to himself, and the shedding of much blood, which made me love him all the more. But that which puts the more glory upon all his brave deeds was that he did it voluntarily, out of pure love to this country where we dwell.
Ah, such love is this, that did lead the Prince of Peace to lay down his glory, that he might do this for the poor.
And he hath sworn that he will not dwell in Mount Zion alone, but that he will take us, who are born as beggars upon a dunghill, and make us into princes and princesses.
Thus they discoursed together until late at night. And after they had committed themselves to their Lord for protection, they betook themselves to rest. The pilgrim they laid in a large upper chamber, whose window opened toward the sun rising. The name of the chamber was Peace, where he slept till the break of day, and then he awoke.
Where am I now? Yes, this is the love and care of Jesus for the men that pilgrims are. Thus to provide that I should be forgiven and dwell already near, next door to heaven.
So in the morning they all got up, and after some more discourse, they told him that he should not depart till they had shown him the rarities of that place. First, they had him into the study, where they showed him records of the greatest antiquity, in which, as I remember in my dream, they showed him first the pedigree of the Lord of the Hill, that he was the son of the Ancient of Days, and came by an eternal generation. Here also were more fully recorded the acts that he had done.
These acts of the Lord of the Hill.
Yes?
They are so very brave. He be such a great warrior.
Yes, and such a warrior will he make of thee.
Can it be?
They showed him also the names of many hundreds that he had taken into his service, and how he had placed them in such habitations that could neither by length of days nor decays of nature be dissolved.
Then, if he can take ordinary ones such as these, and make of them great ones eternally, he can do the same for me.
'Tis his greatest pleasure. Come, look at the acts of some of them.
Then they read to him some of the worthy acts that some of his servants had done, as how they had subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the alien.
Oh, that I might be a warrior such as these.
Thou canst. Come.
So they took him and had him into the armory, where they showed him all the weapons which their Lord had provided for pilgrims, such as a sword, sharp and two-edged, shields, helmets, breastplates, all prayer, and shoes that would not wear out.
Oh, such sword and armor are like the very ones used by yon stout fellow who hacked his way into the beautiful castle.
They are of the same substance and made by the same smith.
I trow that if I could have use of such weapons as these, I too could make my way through any danger.
If you wish, you may.
Why? But such armory, it must cost a king's ransom.
Yes, it was made by him who wove your garment.
Verily? Is he also a smith?
Aye, and a weaver.
And a shepherd.
And a mighty general.
Would you like to wear of his armor?
Oh, I could never afford such a fine outfitting.
Neither could you ever afford your fine wedding garment. They both come without money and without price.
Then yes, I would like to wear it.
So you shall. But first, since it is a clear day, we would show you something yet more. Come.
So they had him into the museum, where they showed him some of the engines with which some of his servants had done wonderful things.
Here be Moses' rod.
That by which he parted the sea and opened a river in the desert.
Yes, and here be the mallet and nail with which Jael slew Sisera.
A brave woman she.
Here are the trumpets
and lamps.
And pieces of pitchers,
wherewith Gideon put to flight the armies of Midian.
Oh my, and not a sword among the lot.
Aye, because they did depend on the word of God to do what it had promised to do, namely, to fight for them on that night.
And what be this?
'Tis the ox's goad, wherewith Shamgar slew 600 men.
And here be the jawbone of an ass,
wherewith Samson slew 1,000.
Yes, and here,
the sling and stone which no doubt slew Goliath of Gath.
And here,
a sword, mightier and, ouch, sharper than all the others. Is it Goliath's?
No, 'tis the sword with which our Lord will kill the man of sin in the day that Michael shall rise up.
They also showed him many other famous things, both ancient and modern, together with prophecies and predictions of things that have their certain accomplishments, both to the dread and amazement of enemies, and the comfort and solace of pilgrims. With all of these things was Christian much delighted.
These things shown me do give me courage to press on my way. May I be about my journey?
Two things more.
Being what?
The day is especially clear, and thou mayest see the delectable mountains.
Where?
Look to the south. Do you see yon pleasant mountains?
And so, looking as directed, he saw at a great distance a most pleasant mountainous country, beautified with woods, vineyards, fruits of all sorts, flowers and springs and fountains, very delectable to behold.
What is the name of this lovely country?
'Tis called Emmanuel's Land, and as surely as thou hast come to this hill, so thou must come thither.
I yearn to be there now. How much longer?
Longer than you wish. Sooner than you think.
And when once thou comest thence, thou mayest from there behold the very gate of the celestial city.
Truly?
Verily. There'll be shepherds there that shall point thee the way to look, and aid thy sight by lending thee of spy glasses.
Oh, I am now yet more eager to be put on my way. May I not go now?
There be one more thing yet to do.
What thing?
'Tis time to put on thine armor.
Such a thing I greatly covet to do.
So they took him again into the armory, and there they harnessed him from head to foot with proven armor, lest he should meet with assaults in the way. He then, being thus dressed, walked out with his friends to the gate. There, after committing him to their Lord in prayer, they all bid him a fond farewell with tears in many an eye.
Farewell, good friends. God bless thee.
Godspeed, good Christian. Remember the things that have been shown thee.
I shall. Farewell, dear watchful. Thou and thine house have treated me as if I were royalty.
Because thou art.
Royalty? I?
Thou art part of a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He hath made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father forever. God speed thee, dear Christian.
Have you seen any other pilgrims pass by during your last watch?
Yes, of a certainty. His name was Faithful.
Faithful? I know him, for he is my townsman, my near neighbor. How far do you think he may be before me?
Well, by this time, he is sure to be got below the hill, into the Valley of Humility.
Then I must haste after him. The Lord be with thee, dear Watchful, and add to all thy blessings much increase for the kindness that thou hast shown to me.
Then he began to go forward, but Piety, Charity, and Prudence would accompany him down to the foot of the hill, into the Valley of Humility. And so down the hill they went, all the while repeating their former lessons.
My, 'tis a steeply hill into the Valley of Humility. It seems to be as dangerous going down as it was difficult coming up.
Yes, so it is. 'Tis a very rare matter for a man to go into the Valley of Humiliation without a nasty fall or two. Careful now, Christian.
Glad I am for your company.
For this reason have Piety, Charity, and I come with thee.
For without us, thou would surely suffer many a slip on the way down.
And so down he went, but that very warily. Yet even so did he slip a time or two.
Careful now.
Then I saw in my dream that these good companions, when Christian was gone down to the bottom of the hill, gave him a loaf of bread, a bottle of wine, and a cluster of raisins. And then he went his way.
Farewell, dear Christian. Goodbye, dear pilgrim.
Godspeed.
God be with thee.
But now in this Valley of Humiliation, poor Christian was hard put to it. For he had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him.
Oh no, of a certain this be the worst evil I have ever yet met me with. What shall I do?
Flee from my wrath to come, lest I devour you.
Now the monster was most hideous to behold, being clothed with scales like a fish, having wings like a dragon, and the feet of a bear. Out of his belly belched up fire and smoke, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. Now Christian began to consider in his mind what to do.
Shall I run back? Or stand my ground?
Run, weak and feeble pilgrim! Run where you can!
And this he thought to do, until he remembered that pilgrims are not provided with armor for their backs. Therefore, to turn would of a certain be his undoing.
No, I shall stand my ground. O Lord of the hill, be with me.
Whence come you? And whither are you bound?
From the city of destruction to the city of Zion.
The city of destruction, you say? Well then, since I am prince and god of that land, it follows that you are one of my subjects.
Nay, I am not.
Yea, but you are. You were born mine, and for your attempted escape, I would smite thee to the ground. I only hesitate because I hope to gain yet further and better service from thee.
I shall not serve thee again.
And why not?
Because your services were hard, and your wages were such as a man could not live on.
What?
Yes, the wages of sin is death, and therefore have I come to serve another master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. A master whose wages are eternal life.
There is no prince that will lose his subjects without a battle, and I be no exception, Graceless.
My name be Christian.
But, dear Graceless, being by nature a kind and reasonable prince, I shall give the opportunity to go back in peace. If you do, I will promise to give thee easier work and better wages, as our country can afford.
Why wilt thou pay me such good wages? I be but a common man.
Nay, but having been once a pilgrim, Thou can render me tenfold service by thy fine example in turning back. Therefore do I offer thee greater wages.
'Tis too late.
'Tis never too late. Come back with me.
Nay, for I have given myself to the King of Kings. I would be dishonest thus to betray him.
'Tis a common thing for his professed followers to serve him for a time and then give return to me. Do thou so too, and all shall be well with thee.
I have given him my faith and sworn my allegiance to him. How then can I turn back and not be hanged as a traitor?
Thou hast done the same to me. And yet, kind and fair as I am, I'd be willing to forgive all if you will but turn thy back to me and get thee home.
That thou mayest pierce my back with fiery darts?
Oh, no. I was but thinking of your comfort. Surely you would not want to retrace your steps going backwards.
Thank you, but no.
But thou wast born into my service. You have made me promises.
In my youth, before I knew a better way.
Thou hast sinned much.
Aye. But my new master hath power to absolve and to pardon what I did whilst in thy service. Yea, and even greater power hath he to keep me from falling again. I need never serve thee again.
No! Lies! All lies!
No, 'tis very truth.
No!
And to speak the truth the more, I find his service easier, his wages higher, his servants kinder, his government fairer, his company sweeter, and his country lovelier than thine. Therefore leave off to parley with me. I am his, and he is mine. I am of that number that will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth.
Consider again, whilst thou can, what liest before thee. Think of the many who have gone before, only to meet with shameful and painful death.
Aye, but blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
This prince of whom you speak so glibly is but a paper prince.
Nay, not so.
Yea, it is so. All the world knows how that I have delivered my subjects from him, either by fraud or by force. And so will I do to thee.
He will preserve me.
Bah! Thou canst not name even one time when he hath come in person to deliver his own.
He did stand in the flames with the three Hebrews.
Bah! Thousands of years ago, but now his followers go up in smoke, and he doth not lift a finger whilst they writhe in the flames.
Whilst they sing in the flames, you mean? For he bears their pain in his own flesh. And they lay down their life willingly, knowing that they shall inherit all the more honor when he cometh in glory.
Thinkest thou to inherit said glory?
Aye, 'tis already mine, if I will but be faithful unto death.
Why dost thou expect such goodly wages, seeing thou hast been already unfaithful?
When?
When thou didst take thine eyes off the light and fall into the slough of despond. When thou went unto Sinai to rid thyself of thy burden, rather than waiting for the Lord to remove it in the proper way. When thou didst sinfully sleep and lose thy precious roll, and when thou wast almost persuaded to go back at the mere sound of toothless lions.
Aye, all is true. Besides many fears and thoughts that thou knowest not of. But I have repented of those my mistakes and have learned from them. My prince hath forgiven me, and given me power to do better.
I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person, his laws, and his people. I am come out on express purpose to withstand thee.
Apollyon, in the name of the Lord, I say unto thee that I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Here naught can befall me but by my Lord's permission. Therefore take heed to thyself. For in opposing me, thou opposest my prince.
Then did Apollyon straddle quite over the whole breadth of the way.
I despise thy prince, and I am void of fear in this matter. Prepare thyself to die, Graceless, for I swear by my infernal din that thou shalt go no farther. Here will I spill thy soul.
And with that, he threw a flaming dart at his breast. But Christian held a shield in his hand, with which he caught it, and so saved himself.
So, First words of flattery, then evil threatenings. And now it has come to combat, has it? I stand against thee, O Destroyer.
Then did Apollyon make fast at him, throwing darts as thick as hail, by the which Christian was wounded in his head, his hand, and foot.
Run for thy life, coward!
Nay, though I die, I will stand my ground.
Thou art wounded, thou dost fall back. Thy lord is ashamed of thee.
Nay, for I do the best I can. Give back, for thou art a defeated foe.
Sayest thou?
No, not I, but my book. Therefore I will depend upon the word to do what it says.
And what does it say?
It saith to resist the devil, and he shall flee from me. Therefore give back, foul fiend!
Then Christian took new courage, and gaining new ground, resolved to play the man. Now the fierceness of this combat no man can imagine, for Apollyon did speak like a dragon. Fiercely yelling and hideously roaring the whole time of the conflict. And oh, what sighs and groans did burst from poor Christian's heart. Now this sore combat lasted for above half a day, even till Christian was almost spent. For Christian, by reason of his wounds, was growing weaker and weaker. Then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian. Then came he in like a flood, and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall, which did make Christian's sword fly out of his hand and out of reach.
Ah, no sword! I am sure of thee now!
Then did Apollyon press himself upon him to crush out his life, and to smother him with his sulphurous breath. So did Christian begin to despair of his life, and committed the keeping of his soul to God. But, as God would have it, while Apollyon was reaching for his last fiery dart, God sent new strength for Christian. Christian then nimbly reached out his hand, which one of the shining ones guided to the sword.
Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise.
And with that, Christian did give him a deadly thrust, which made him give back, as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that his blow had gone home, rose up quickly and made at him again.
Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Take that, foul fiend!
Thou comest at me like a new man!
Aye, for I have waited upon the Lord, and he hath renewed my strength. I shall mount up on wings like an eagle, and quite make an end of thee, defeated foe!
Away with thee! I shall come to thee again in the valley of the shadow of death, vile follower of the dark force.
And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped away, that Christian for a season saw him no more.
Thanks be to God who hath delivered me out of the mouth of the lion.
Then there came to him a hand with some of the leaves of the tree of life, the which Christian took and applied to the wounds that he had received in the battle, and was healed immediately. He also sat him down in that place to eat bread and to drink of the bottle that was given to him a little before. So, being refreshed, he addressed himself to his journey.
I shall go forth with drawn sword, for I know not what other enemy may be at hand.
Now, at the end of the valley, humility, was the valley of the shadow of death. And Christian must needs pass through it, because the path to the celestial city doth lead directly there through. Now, this valley is a very solitary place. A wilderness. A land of deserts and pits. A land of drought and of the shadow of death. A land that no man but a Christian passeth through, and where no man dwelt. Now here Christian was worse put to it than in his fight with Apollyon, as you shall see. I saw then in my dream that when Christian was got to the borders of the shadow of death, there met him two men, children of the spies who had brought up an evil report of the good land, making haste to go back.
Ho, men! Whither off to in such a haste?
Back! Back!
And if life or peace be prized by you, we advise you to do the same.
Why? What be the matter?
Matter? What be the matter, he asks?
Well, what?
What lies ahead be the matter, that's what.
And what be that?
'Tis the valley of the shadow of death.
Aye, we were come right to the edge and had almost decided to enter in.
And would have too, but for the grace of God.
Aye, we were headed in and would have gone on, but that we were lucky enough to see ahead.
And what did you see?
Oh, truly God was merciful, for if we had gone but a little farther, we had not been here to bring the news to thee.
Aye.
But what did you see?
See? Why, the valley itself.
Aye, 'tis dark as burnt pitch in a dungeon.
What was there?
Hobgoblins.
Satyrs.
Dragons of the pit.
We heard also a continual howling and yelling as of dying pilgrims who had lost their way.
And over the valley hung the discouraging clouds of confusion.
And spread over it at all times are the wings of death.
In brief, it is every whit dreadful, being utterly tangled and confused and without order.
Was the path through straight and narrow?
Aye, especially narrow.
Then I perceive from that, and from your description, that this is my way to the desired haven.
What? You will go on?
I must. The straight path leads to the promised land.
Nay, but to death. It is an evil land that doth eat up the inhabitants.
Aye, on the right side of the narrow road there lies a very deep ditch,
in the which we saw bodies floating from all ages past, of the blind which had followed the blind.
'Tis the very ditch my lord did warn me of in my book.
And on the other hand there is a very dangerous quag.
Aye, quicksand.
Into which, if even a good man falls, you will find no bottom for his feet.
'Tis the quag of pleasure, into which King David once did fall, and from which he barely escaped being smothered.
And thinkest thou to be a better man than he?
No, but I intend that by the keeping of my eyes on the light, that I shall be able to escape.
You will go forward yet?
Yes.
But it be so pitchly dark.
I would rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light.
Thou be a fool.
I can do no other. God help me.
Well then, fare thee well. I trow that we shall hear no more of you.
Except for thy screams.
Aye.
Be gone, O foolish one.
But can you not wish me God's blessing?
Of a certain not.
Why not?
Because God has no blessings for fools.
And so, Christian descended into the valley of the shadow of death. And here he was hard put to it to hold his balance. For as he sought to avoid the ditch on the right, he would nearly tip into the mire on the left. Also here the path was in the darkness, and more narrow than before. And so he did shuffle his feet and place them most carefully, walking all the while by faith and not by sight. He also found that his sword was of no use against such things as were in this valley. Therefore he put it up and took himself to the use of another fearful weapon of war called all prayer. Now, to add to his confusion, Christian heard the doleful voices of the damned crying out. He also heard rushing wings going to and fro by his head. Moreover, he heard the sounds of vehicles rushing toward him as if to run him over if he would not give way off the path.
O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul.
Now he came on for many miles in this wise, until he heard a company of fiends coming forward to meet him. Now at this, Christian stopped and began to muse about what to do. He had half a mind to turn and run.
Shall I run? Nay, I must not, for I have no armor for my back. And for what I may know, I may be past halfway through. And it may be that the dangers going back may be greater than those ahead. I will go on.
Wave at him!
Out with his eyes!
Pull out his tongue!
Surround him all sides!
Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Deliver me, O my God, for in thee do I trust.
He's got all prayer to his use. Get me away!
Come back! He is weak!
And we are strong.
The kind that only be cast out with fasting and prayer.
O Lord, be thou my strength and help, a shelter in a time of storm.
Help me! He's praying again!
Help me, Lord, for I depend upon thy word alone to deliver me.
Right, enough is enough!
And for me.
And so they gave back and came no farther. Now, I took notice that because of all the noises and voices and distractions, that Christian was confounded and knew not his own voice. So there got up behind his ear a certain wicked one who spoke into Christian's ear in Christian's own voice. And the things he spake were terrible blasphemies, loathsome lustings, and vile sins that Christian had long before put away and forsaken. Therefore was Christian greatly sorrowful that he could now blaspheme and curse him who had died for him and whom he loved. And because he did not realize that these thoughts were come from without, he suffered much on cause of them, and had not the wisdom to stop up his ears from hearing.
Oh, vile man that I am, to think such things, to say such things. I would stop, and yet I cannot.
He leadeth me beside the still waters.
What? Hear I a voice?
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
It is a voice, praying to God. I am not alone, and if God be with him, then why not with me? And may I not soon o'ertake him, and so have good company? Hello, good sir, can you hear me?
But Faithful answered not, because he feared the voice to be the trick of the goblins to lure him back into the valley. Now by and by did the morning break.
Ah, oh, praise God! He hath turned the shadow of death into morning.
Now Christian looked back to see by sight what he had passed through by faith. So now he saw more perfectly the ditch that was on the one hand, and the quag that was on the other, and also how narrow the way was which led betwixt them both. Also now he saw the hobgoblins, and the satyrs, and dragons of the pit, not as they had seemed in the night, but as they were in the day. That is, nothing but shadowy vapors and whisperings that began to evaporate in the light of truth.
Praises to God! For he discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death.
Now, as Christian looked back on all that God had delivered him through, he was greatly touched in his heart, so that the springs in his head were loosed, and the tears did stream down his cheeks.
Oh, greatly to be praised is the Lord my rock. Greatly to be praised.
Then did Christian look before him, and by the light of the sun did see that the way which lay ahead was greatly more dangerous than the way that lay behind. Yea, a thousandfold more dangerous, for it was set full of snares, traps, gins, and nets here and there, and was so full of pits, pitfalls, deep holes, and treacherous steps, that had it been dark, he had quickly perished away.
Praise him again, for his candle shineth on my head, and by his light I go through darkness.
In this light, therefore, he most carefully picked his way among the wires and triggers and pitfalls that were laid for him. Now I saw in my dream that at the end of the valley lay much blood, bones, ashes, and mangled bodies of men, even of pilgrims that had gone this way formerly. And while I was musing what should be the reason, I espied a little before me a cave, where two giants, Pope and Pagan, dwelt in old time. It was by their power and tyranny that the men whose bones, blood, ashes, and bodies I had seen were put to death. But by this cave, Christian went without much danger, because that Pagan has been dead many a day. And as for the giant Pope, he has lost his power of before, and so doth sit in his cave's mouth, grinning toothless grins at pilgrims, and shouting threats after them.
You heretics will never mend your ways till more of you be burned. And though I look to be weak now, the day cometh when my deadly wound shall be healed, and all the world shall wonder after me again. Then shall I show you what I can do.
But Christian held his peace and looked straight on before, and so passed by without hurt. Now as Christian went on his way, he saw Faithful before him upon his journey.
Ho, Brother Faithful! Wait up, and I will be your companion.
No, for I'm fleeing for my life. The Avenger of Blood is behind me, and I cannot stop.
Then was Christian something upset, and putting forth all of his strength, did not only catch up with Faithful, but did outrun him. Now when Christian was some distance ahead, he did vaingloriously smile, because that he had so well outrun his brother. But, not taking good heed to his feet, he suddenly stumbled and fell, and could not rise until Faithful was come up even with him. At his coming, he confessed his pride, and Faithful helped him up from his fall. Then I saw in my dream that they went on lovingly together and had sweet discourse of all things that had happened to them in their pilgrimage.
Ah, glad I am to have such agreeable company, dear Faithful.
As am I. I had wanted to accompany you from the beginning, but you got too much the head start on me.
How long did you stay after I left?
Till I could stay no longer, for it became the talk of the town that our city would soon be burned to the ground.
What? The talk of the town?
Yes, for a time it was in everybody's mouth.
And are you the only one to have escaped?
Because though they talked of a destruction that was coming, they did not truly believe it. I even heard them call your pilgrimage the desperate journey of a brain-sick lunatic. But I believed. Therefore am I on pilgrimage.
Did you see anything of Pliable?
Aye. We heard that he followed you as far as the Slough of Despond. And verily the mud upon his clothes did agree with the talk, but he would not confess to have so done.
How is it with him?
He is held greatly in derision, and is much despised. Yea, he can scarce find enough work to feed himself.
But why are they against him, seeing that they agree with him?
Perhaps it is because he agrees with them only because he is too weak to do otherwise.
It hath happened unto him according to the proverb. The dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Yea, his lot now is 7 times worse than if he had not begun to go on pilgrimage.
Well, let us now talk of things that are more pleasant. How has your journey gone thus far?
Well, I learned from your experience and was able, by keeping my eyes on the light, to escape the Slough of Despond. But shortly thereafter I met with the most lovely girl.
A fellow pilgrim?
Nay, but a dweller on one of the many byways. Her name was Wanton, and she was nearly the death of me.
Ah, indeed. I trow that it was she who nearly seduced Joseph, and who put him into prison when he gave her the back. It is only by God's grace that you escaped her net.
Ah, you cannot imagine what a flattering tongue she had. She caught me and kissed me and told me that she had been seeking me of a long time.
Seeking any that do wear pants, she meant. But do go on.
Well, then she told me that her bed was decked with coverings of tapestry, and laid with fine linen brought with her from Egypt.
Ah, from Egypt was she? Then it was she that did accost Joseph.
Aye, it must have been. She said her bed was perfumed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon, and she invited me to take my fill of loves until the morning. Indeed, with her much fair speech, she had almost caused me to yield.
How was it, then, that you escaped?
Well, God sent into my mind the scripture that saith, "Her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life."
'Tis a true saying.
Aye, and as soon as I heard it in my mind, I knew that I must immediately act, or forever lose my life. So I said unto her, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve."
Bravo! What did she then?
Why, she did cower and fall back railing and cursing me as she went.
Then sawst thou her true colors.
Aye, her beauty and friendly manner were but bait upon a hook that would have torn my flesh and pierced my soul.
And did you see any more of her?
No. Only that I chanced to look back as I was ascending toward the wicket gate, and I saw that her house was hard joined to Beelzebub's castle. And I saw by her back door a smoking, fuming gate leading down into who knows where.
To hell, no less. This is she that did destroy the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, when they were about to pass into the Promised Land.
Aye, so I believe.
And she again that brought Samson into his blindness.
Aye. She hath been the death of many a pilgrim.
It was truly by God's grace alone that you escaped her. 'Twas good that you had lodged said scripture verse in your mind, else God could never have called it to your remembrance.
Aye, glad I am to have learned it as a child.
But did you not meet with other assaults as you came on your way?
Oh, indeed. When I was coming to the foot of the hill called Difficulty, I met with a very aged man, who spoke with me thus.
"Greetings, gentle pilgrim. Whence from, and whither bound?"
"From the city of destruction to the celestial city."
"Thou lookest like an honest fellow. Be thou content to remain here, and I shall pay thee wages."
"Nay, but first I would learn more of thee. What be your name?"
"Adam. Adam the First."
"And where do you dwell?"
"In yonder lowly town named Deceit."
"Ah, and what be thy occupation?"
"Oh, my work is to indulge in many delights. Indeed, my house is well stocked with all the dainties of this world."
"Indeed. And what be thy wages?"
"Oh, if thou serve me, thou shalt be my heir and inherit all."
"Hast thou other servants?"
"Aye, 3 lovelies of my own begetting."
"Oh, do I perchance know them?"
"Likely so, yes, likely. They be named Lust of the Flesh, and Lust of the Eyes, and Pride of Life. You may marry she who most appeals to thee. All 3 of them, for that matter, and live with me forever."
"Why, good sir, I be quite inclined to join myself to thee."
Good. Then come along."
But wait, what do I see in thy forehead?"
Why, nothing, I trust."
"Be so kind as to put down thine arm, that I may see."
There be no need.
"I beheld a writing there. Please, sir, down thine arm."
If I must. There."
"Why, it says, 'Put off the old man with his deeds.'"
"Take no heed to it. An enemy hath put it there."
"Why, an enemy to thee, but a friend to me. I will not follow thee."
Harry, why not?
It comes burning hot into my mind that when once you have got me into your town of deceit, and firmly married to one of thy daughters, that thou shalt bind me about with the chains of my lust and sell me as a slave.
No, 'tis a wicked thought. Put it away.
Nay, but I put thee away. Speak no more to me, for I will not come near to thy house full of dainty deceits.
Good sir, treat me not so. I am a friend.
Nay, but get thee behind me. And now adieu.
Come back.
No, never.
All right, then, foolish refugee. I shall send after thee such a one as will make thy way bitter to thy soul.
And with that, dear Christian, I gave him the back. But the vile fellow did reach after me and did give me such a dreadful pinch that I thought he had pulled part of me back with himself. Wherefore I cried out, O wretched man!
Indeed? Then what?
Why, then I turned me onward up the hill difficulty. Now I was about halfway up and had gotten to the place where pilgrims rest.
At the small arbor?
Yes. I had just gotten near there when, looking behind me, I saw a man coming after me as swift as the wind.
Go on.
I turned to greet him, but before I could utter a word, he struck me a most heavy blow and laid me nearly dead.
Without cause?
So far as I knew. And when I had come a little to my senses, I said, Good sir, wherefore hast thou treated me so roughly?
Because of your secret desires to follow after Adam the First.
And with that he strikes me another deadly blow upon my chest and beats me down backwards, so that I lay deadish at his feet again.
Had he no mercy?
Why, when I had again come to my senses, I cried out for mercy, but he said,
Mercy? Mercy I know not how to show.
And with that he knocked me again.
Then how didst thou escape him?
He doubtless would have made an end of me, except that one came by and bade him forbear.
Who was it?
I could not tell at first, but as he was leaving I saw the holes in his hands and in his side.
'Twas our Lord Jesus.
Verily so. The very one who did free us from our burdens.
Then the man who overtook thee was the law. He spareth none, and he knoweth not how to show mercy to any that transgress him.
Aye. 'Twas he who came to me when I dwelt securely at home and said that he would burn my house down about my ears if I stayed there.
He did the same to me, and 'twas he who did bind my heavy burden upon me.
Aye, had it not been for him, we had both of us stayed in the city of destruction.
Then he did to us a favor.
Aye, albeit he did it none too gently.
Well, at least he played the part of a schoolmaster and showed us our need. 'Twas he that drove us to the cross.
Aye, he doth have his work.
What other adventures did you have?
Well, I passed the chained lions about noontime, but they seemed quite asleep by reason of the light. They seemed also quite old and useless, having neither teeth nor claws.
Aye, paper dragons. Then what?
Well, I saw the house of the porter, but having no need of lodging, I continued down into the Valley of Humility. There I met one called Discontent. He hailed me thusly.
Ho, whither bound?
To the Celestial City.
Bosh, go back.
And why so?
Because to wade through this valley is totally without honor. You have nothing to gain, and all thy friends to lose.
Which friends?
Why, the most important ones. Namely, pride, arrogancy, self-conceit, and worldly glory.
I must needs go through this valley, and if I must lose their friendship, then so be it.
But they are thy closest kindred.
Aye, but since I have gone on pilgrimage, they have disowned me, and I them. Therefore we are no longer related.
'Tis a high price to pay for trudging through such a lowly valley.
Thou art all wrong. Before the Mount of Honor cometh the Valley of Humility. I follow in the path of the gentle and wise, while thou dost slide back to thine own destruction.
I go back to my relatives.
Aye, to such relatives as will consume thee with their endless desires for greatness. As for me, I am bound for Zion. And so, adieu.
Thou goest on to thy regret.
And so you gave him the back?
Aye.
Well done. Was this the end of meetings for you?
I wish it were, but sadly I met one other, which one like to have wearied me to death. His name was Shame. Our speeches went thusly.
Greetings, dear faithful.
And to you, sir.
What doest a fine man like thyself in this lowly valley?
Why, 'tis the way to honor.
Thou thinkest thyself to be bound to Zion, I take it.
Aye.
Knowest thou not that this is not the way?
What? This cannot be.
Ah, 'tis even so.
What proof have you?
The greatest proofs. Look about you. How many do you see treading this way?
At this moment, none.
How many great men have you met with in your travels?
None.
And rich?
None.
And mighty?
None.
And wise?
None.
There be reason for that.
What?
Chiefly this, that there is no such place in all the universe as this Mount Zion. Thou chaseth after a dream that only the ignorant and foolish pursue.
Nay.
But yea, all they that thou art like to meet within this way are poor, weak, lowly, and ignorant.
They are humble.
Because that is all they can be. They have no merit of mind, nor muscle wherewith to be exalted. Therefore do they affect great humility, and in this do they exult.
Why,
Thou art at a loss for words, and well so, for there is no defense for your position. 'Tis unscientific and foolish to think that this world was made in only 6 days, and that only by a word spoken by an imaginary god.
But you did not take...
Hear me out! Do hear me. There is scarce a man in all the world versed in the sciences that doth entertain such foolish notions.
Now wait just a minute.
Aha, I see the blood begin to rise in thy face. Shame on thee. Thy wrath doth prove the verity of my words.
Nay, not so.
Aye, verily so. For if there were such a god as you believe in, surely he would have the power to keep thy spirit from boiling over.
He has, or else I had crowned thee by now.
What a shame, then, that thou art no longer able to do what you would.
Nay, but rather lucky for you that the spirit warreth against the flesh, so that I cannot do the things that I would.
And what a shame that a mere sermon from the lips of a foolish preacher can make thee repent of imaginary wrongs. And shame on thee that you must go about thy neighbors to make right imaginary grievances for petty faults.
'Tis needful.
'Tis false humility in which the weak-minded take great pride.
Nay.
Yea, thy religion hath separated thee from many a great and fine man just because thou dost perceive in him a few little faults, such as enjoying a little too much ale-room, or swearing by the Christ, or other petty nothings.
They are not nothings in God's eyes.
Bah! God hath no eyes.
It cometh clearly into my mind that thou dost press me to a choice.
Between what?
Between the mockings of men and the word of God.
Between wisdom and foolish imaginations, you mean?
Nay, but between life and death. And this is my decision, that what God says to be best is best, though all the great men of the world be against it.
Foolishness!
Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and I perceive that thou art blind.
What? Dost thou begin to revile me?
I speak the word of God concerning thee. Therefore, since God doth prefer us to believe him, rather than the idle speculations of so-called great men, I will believe him.
Unscientific!
And since God prefers a tender conscience, I will not violate it.
Bah! Womanly!
And since God calls wise those who become as fools for the kingdom of heaven, I will gladly be called a fool by thee, and wise by he.
'Tis foolishness, all foolishness.
Sayest thou, but seeing that thou art spiritually blind, and wretched, and poor, and naked, thy words have no weight with me.
Well.
The fact is that they serve only to confirm the truth of the word of God, which saith that in the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers,
bah!
Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, false accusers,
no!
Fierce, despisers of those that are good, and many other things which thou and thy so-called great men do fulfill.
Such insult! Shame on thee!
Such truth! Therefore, since the poorest disciple of Christ be richer than the greatest king, and since the most foolish of his children be wiser than thy greatest philosopher, I say unto thee, shame depart.
I must inform thee that shame is a most difficult one to leave behind.
Away!
Nay!
Must I call out against thee the word of God? Or wilt thou go peaceably?
All right, foolish pilgrim. I shall depart for a space and a season, but I shall never be far from thy ear. My voice thou shalt ever hear. Fare thee, poor.
And did he then leave thee?
Aye, but not without much struggle of my faith in the word. But when he finally departed for a season, God did give me a verse, which I spoke thus. The trials that those men do meet withal, that are obedient to the heavenly call, are manifold, and suited to the flesh, and come, and come, and come again afresh, that now, or sometime else, we by them may be taken, overcome, and cast away. Oh, let the pilgrims then be vigilant, and quit themselves like men.
I am glad, my brother, that thou wast able to withstand this villain so bravely. We may be sure that he will follow us all the way to the kingdom, and mock us in the streets, in an attempt to make us ashamed of that which is good.
Aye, I fear we have not seen the last of him.
But take comfort in the words of Solomon.
Which?
Where he saith, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools."
'Tis a worthy saying, and resist him we shall.
But do tell, did you meet any other along the way?
Nay, but I had sunshine all the way, even through the valley of death. But do tell, what did befall thee along the way?
Then did Christian recount all that had befallen him. After this, I saw in my dream that as they went on, Faithful, as he chanced to look on one side, saw a man whose name is Talkative, walking at a distance beside them. For in this place there was room enough for them all to walk. He was a tall man, and something more comely at a distance than close at hand. To this man Faithful addressed himself.
Ho, friend, whither away? Are you going to the heavenly country?
Why, verily, I am.
Why, then come closer, that we may have your good company.
Caution, dear Faithful. I think that this fellow's
name is... With a very good will shall I be your companion. A very good will indeed. Indeed, with a very good will.
Come, friend, let us talk of profitable things.
Oh, so happy I am to hear you speak thus. There be so few along the way that choose to discourse upon serious spiritual matters, and this is such a vexation to my spirit. Oh, such a vexation.
I can see it would be. For what is more worthy to occupy our tongue and mouth than are the things of God?
Oh, I like you wonderfully well. For your saying is so full of conviction, and there be so many things which we may profitably discourse upon.
Oh, that is true. And to be profited by such topics should be our design.
That's what I just said.
Yes, and
furthermore, we may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel. How to refute false opinions, how to vindicate the truth, and instruct the ignorant.
Oh, glad I am to hear these things from you.
Alas, 'tis for want of such talk that so few understand the need of faith, and the need of a work of grace in their souls in order to inherit eternal life.
But, by your leave, such heavenly knowledge is a gift of God. No man can come to it by mere talk.
Aye, that I do know very well. And I could give you 100 scriptures for the proof.
Well then, what shall we talk about?
Oh, whatever you will. I will discourse of things heavenly or earthly. Things moral or things evangelical. Things sacred or things profane. Things past or things to come. Things foreign or things near home. Things more essential or things circumstantial. Provided, of course, that all is done to our profit.
Just one moment while I take counsel of my companion.
Oh, very wise of you, in a multitude of counselors, you know.
Brother Christian, seest thou what a brave companion we have got? Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim. Why do you smile so strange?
This man with whom you are so taken will beguile you.
Do you know him, then?
Yea, better than he knoweth himself.
Pray, what is he?
His name is Talkative, the son of one Saywell, who liveth both of them on Pratting Row.
This be Talkative of Pratting Row?
Aye. This man is for any company and for any talk, As he talketh now with you about God, so will he talk about the circus and the races when he sitteth at the ale bench.
Indeed.
Yea. In fact, the more drink he hath in his crown, the more of these things he hath in his mouth. Religion hath no place in his heart, or house, or conversation.
Why, I had never guessed it. I have been, by him, quite deceived.
Yea, verily. He is one of them that say and do not. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth. But he knows but only to talk of them.
Say on more.
His house is totally empty of religion, and knoweth neither prayer nor repentance for sin. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him.
Then must he have occasioned the loss of many souls.
Aye. And except God intervene, shall stumble many more.
He be a hypocrite, then.
Nay, but rather deceived. He knoweth not that in the judgment God looketh for fruit, rather than mere talk of fruit.
Then it seemeth that Paul spoke of this man, when he called some sounding brass and tinkling cymbal.
Aye. By his words he shall never earn a place in heaven, even though he seemeth to speak with the tongue and voice of an angel.
Is there any hope of converting him?
Nay, he knoweth so much scripture that he counteth all besides himself as a fool, and so cannot be taught.
Then it profiteth us nothing to entertain his empty words. How shall we be rid of him?
Go speak to him of the practical power of religion on his heart. I warrant that thou shalt lose his ear forthwith.
I shall give it the try.
I shall pray for thy wisdom.